I wonder if we could open our Bibles, please, to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Reading from the first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Lord bless his reading, the reading of his precious word. Of late we've had the great opportunities in the assembly at Carmel. That is to speak to those many students who come from many lands. And it gives us a great encouragement to see them as they come along. So those gatherings that we hold a dinner for them every second Saturday of every month, and they come along to that dinner and we give them a Bible, and they have never received a Bible in their life. And it's of great interest to see, for us to see, as they take those Bibles, and the first thing you see them doing is that they write their name on them, and they might place them on the top of a piano or a stand and leave them there during the dinner, and you ask them to go back into the car at night to take them home, and all of a sudden they dash out the car and say, "Wait," and they rush back up. They forgot the Bible that they had received, and so they collect it from the top of the piano and they bring it, and they see it in their hands and in their arms, as it were, as a great treasure, and they treasure it greatly. It's wonderful to see this, and we pass this on to you in relationship to this work that we have at Carmel. We'll relate something from this to the meeting this evening in the Gospel. But the great eagerness for them to learn something concerning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to know. And one little laugh that I was speaking to her and took her up to the airport as she went back to Shanghai. She said to me, "You know, Dan," she said, "I believe that my mother's grandmother was a Christian." I said, "Do you, Elaine?" She said, "Why do you believe that?" I said, "Why do you believe that?" And it was interesting to hear this. "You know," she said, "she's over 90 years of age." And she said this to us one time. She said, "It's not right for a Christian, for a person to ever cut their hair, a woman." She said, "because God has given that for her glory." I said, "Did your grandmother, your mother's grandmother say that?" She said, "Yes, and she's still alive today." I said, "What are you going to say to her when you get back? What are you going to say to her when you get back and see her in Shanghai?" She said, "I'm going to show her the Bible." And I gave her a book to take back and to read while she was here. And she thought secondly about it, and I thought about it too. The book, a little book, Bold as a Lamb. And there was some criticism there of the Chinese government. And I said, "I think it might be better for you just to leave that here and go back with your Bible." She said, "I'll do that." And she said, "I want to read my Bible. And I want to read it." So we received a letter telling me when she's coming back and when we could pick it up at the airport. And she says, "I'm longing to go back to see us all. Longing to go back to see us all. And I'm praying for you." So I don't know whether she is a Christian as yet, but we are praying for her that she might be a Christian. But the thing that I was emphasizing here at this point of time was the zeal for so many of them to see, receive the Word of God is beyond imagination. And yet in this land, as I said in my prayer, the opportunity for people in this country to come here and enjoy the gospel and to listen to it. And we had a little bit about England, and I have no doubt about England and Scotland will be exactly the same. But I read something in the Outlook magazine that cheered my heart concerning Ireland, so there's a little difference over there. They still love the Word of God, and those from America went over to Ireland there, and they had a tremendous meeting. Just in the last magazine that we received last week concerning that, and how that so many came out to hear the gospel. So much prayer went into it, and devotedness of the Christian believers in that land, in Northern Ireland, and the zeal that they have for the Lord to pay its dividends as many will come to Christ and know Christ as a Savior. But in this land in which we live, it makes us sad. It makes us sad to see the depravity and the lack of interest that there is in the gospel of God's grace. Makes us sad to realize that a man has no intention or little desire to learn anything concerning God. As a matter of fact, it's not relevant for these days in which we live. That's what they tell you. And in Christian communities, many of the things that we hold in great value. Some Christian communities, they say, we have no need for this now because it has no relevance. No relevance in this day and generation in which we live. And it's sad to hear these things. And so when you see a person who's yearning to listen to the gospel and who are listening for that, it's a great thing to be able to present the gospel of God's grace. And there's many from here who have come down. It's not a missionary report, this, by the way, Andrew. Not a report of our work, but it's good to tell you, to cheer your hearts and maybe give you some thoughts concerning it. We found out that the greatest way to encourage and to have these people is, first of all, is to get their confidence. You know, Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, says you can never feed a soul on an empty stomach. You got to feed them first, and then you feed them spiritually. And sometimes it's true concerning that way, that when you meet those strangers, to get the confidence before you present the Word of God to them is to bring them into your home and show them your hospitality. And when they have your confidence, they're then ready to listen to the Word of God. That which was found pays the dividends, and which was seen at Coronavon, a great time of blessing amongst them. And we hope that the Lord will yet save many of those souls who come along there. But if there be any tonight here in this gospel service, in this meeting tonight, who are in doubt concerning their salvation, who don't know Christ as the Savior as yet, the message is so simple. And we can take and we can go into our Bibles and we can open our Bibles and give various explanations, various pictures of the gospel, interconnecting sections, and bring them along and present them in a very presentable way. And that's good, and it's encouraging to hear that, to see the harmony of Scripture concerning those things. But when it comes down to a nutshell, when it comes down to the point that we've read tonight from 1 Corinthians, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Can't go beyond that. We can present it in many other ways, but we can't go beyond that which is written here in 1 Corinthians 15. How that Christ died for our sins. How that he was buried. And how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that is the gospel of God's grace. Paul speaks from experience. He speaks from experience. He wasn't given something second-hand or something that he didn't believe in. It was something that he specially had experienced in his life as one, he states concerning himself, as far as he was concerned, as one who was born out of due time. He had a very unique conversion. Very unique. There's various ways in which a man and a woman and a boy and girl can come to Christ. Various circumstances which might lead them to Christ. The thing that led me to Christ was this: let the lower lights be burning. That was the hymn that brought me many years ago. And I suppose that each one tonight in this gathering, if you could talk concerning the salvation and the testimony, it'd all be varied. Various places, various speakers, various ways. But the point would be this, that we come to that great conclusion that Christ died for their sins, according to the Scriptures. And when I said that Paul was very unique in the fact, in the manner in which he came to know Christ, he was unique indeed. Here was a man, was a very educated man, as we can gather, a man who was strongly opposed to the gospel, a man who was strongly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that while he was there in Damascus, the Saul of Tarsus, he sought authority there from the powers that be that he might go and bind up those who had fallen into this pathway of Christianity and fallen after the Lord Jesus Christ and take them and bind them and cast them into prison. And when he wrote to the Galatian believers, he wrote concerning what he was and what he was at one time. He says that he was very proud of it at that time, that he persecuted the church of God. And he wasted it. The means of scattering it abroad. And what he thought perhaps might waste it was a greater means of blessing, because the gospel went forth from Jerusalem, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it spread out. But the way in which he came to the Lord Jesus Christ was quite unique. After, in the midst of all his persecution and on his way to Damascus, he was stopped in his way. And he heard that voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And there was something that pricked his heart on that occasion that he had never experienced before. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And in simplicity we can say concerning that, for those of us who are believers, as far as this goes, and it's quite true, and if anyone who comes to Christ tonight, there is an unbeliever and comes to Christ at any time, you realize this, that you're precious to Christ. You're precious to Him. And if you're persecuted, if you're tried, and if you suffer, that there's one in heaven, the Savior, who feels it very much. But Paul, as he was on that Damascus road on that occasion, and he heard that voice crying out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" There was the means in which he changed his life. "Lord," he says, "who art thou? Lord, who art thou?" And it's good when you get that come to that conclusion in your life and you realize and say, "Well, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of someone to save me from my sins." And you come to that conclusion and you say, "Lord, who art thou?" There's the first step. But we might say perhaps, prior to speaking on that, the first step is to realize, and what Paul had to realize, that as a persecutor, there's one who was persecuting the church. He realized that the state and condition was this, that he needed Christ as his Savior. And a person who wants to come to Christ must first believe this. You must come to the conclusion and say, what is the need for a Savior? What's my need for a Savior? What's sin? And I can tell you this, as far as that work that I was telling you about concerning the students, is one of the things that we try to get over to them, especially those from China, and we try to explain to them what sin is. What it is. You say, well, you know, it's difficult to say this. Well, God says it's sin. God says you're a sinner. And then you might get the question and say, but who is God? Who is God? We don't believe that. And that's true of the scriptures, what it says. That he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. And I think a person has to be established in that point of view and said, who is he? And come to the conclusion that there is a God. Come to the conclusion that there is a God. One little Japanese girl, a lot of the young people know her here, Yuki. You know her well. Yuki says, you know, when I was in Japan, and we pray for her much as she might come to know Christ as a Savior. When I was in Japan, she said, all I believed was in the great Big Bang. And everything happened. Everything happened. But she says, I'm coming now to the conclusion that this is not altogether right. That there's something different. There's something different. And it's true to get them to that point, and to anyone to that point, that they must believe that he is. That he is. And having reached that point then, it comes to the question as to what God says concerning you and I. What God says concerning you and I. What he tells us what we are. Bringing before us the great reality of our fallen nature. As he could say, for as an Adam all die, or if you want to put it this way, all Adams die, and all Christs are made alive. If we belong to Adam, if we belong to him, we're in a state of separation from God. In a state of separation from God. And being in that state of separation, then we need a salvation. But you say, well, I'm not too bad. I'm not as bad as the next person. And I'm not as bad as that one. And we can all say that in our lives, and perhaps we've all said that, but the question is, as far as the divine side of things is concerned, we're all born in sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. None. Our goodness might go so far, but within the heart of every one of us, and we can say this truthfully, that if we look within our hearts, there are blemishes in all our hearts. And the secret things in our hearts and in our lives. And we come to the conclusion that we are indeed sinners in God's sight. You know, and if God left it at that and said, well, that's it, sinners, bound for eternity, bound for eternal separation from God, in this world having no hope whatsoever, we'd be of all men most miserable. Paul, when he speaks to the Thessalonian believers concerning the resurrection and the departure of the saints from this scene, he speaks of those who would sorrow not even as those which have no hope. And there's a lot of people in this world tonight who have no hope. And the sad feature is this, they've got no desire to have this hope. They're quite content to live the lives that they live. with no God in their life, no Christ in their life, and they need Christ as a Savior. And I would ask you tonight, pointedly, are you one of them? I don't know you all here. Are you one of them? Are you still in your sins? Have you heard this message of the gospel and you've rejected it time and time again? Have you despised it? Say, this is not for me. This is not relevant in the days in which we live. We live in a modern society now. We're affluent. We've got plenty. And we don't need this. We're going along quite fine. Well, there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And God says in preparation for that, we have to be saved. And Paul experienced this in his way. And he got saved in that time and it changed his life completely. And that was one instance of one man who accepted Christ as a Savior in the way in which he did. He realized it and God used him. But there was another man, and he was a man of Ethiopia. And he was a man who went up to Jerusalem. And when he came back, the unique way in which he got saved was this, that he was reading his Bible. He was reading the parchment, we would say, from Isaiah. And he was reading that portion of Scripture which said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so open he hath not his mouth. And Philip was commanded to go and join himself to the chariot and speak to this man. And when this Philip the evangelist, when he approached him and he spoke to him on the occasion, he understood not what he was reading. He had no understanding. And so Philip opened his mouth unto him and preached Jesus on that occasion. And the thing was this concerning that man, that although he had a form of religion, although he had went up to Jerusalem to worship, and there was no satisfaction there in Jerusalem, they had crucified Christ prior to that. They had put him to death. There was no satisfaction in Jerusalem anymore. And he comes away from there with a heavy heart, and he's reading the scriptures, and he doesn't know what he's reading about. And Philip joins to the chariot, and he tells him. He tells him of who it speaks about, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was two occasions where two came together to know Christ as the Savior in different ways. But it had to come to this firm conclusion, first of all, that they were sinners and they needed Christ as a Savior. And that's the conclusion that you must come to tonight. Are you a sinner? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you think the Bible is just talking a lot of rubbish? That there's no truth in the Word of God? That there's no merit in this and what we're reading here tonight? That we say that Christ died for our sins? And that's a wonderful thing. And the wonderful thing about it is this, that when we can say this, that Christ died for our sins, it's an individual thing. We're reading John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world, he loved everybody. And we're included in that. But we can come a little bit closer than that. And we can say, as Paul could say, concerning this matter, "The Son of God, he loved me, and he gave himself for me." And I can imagine Paul might be saying to this, "If I was the only one here on earth, and if I had been the only one, he would still have done that. He would have gave his life for me." And tonight, my friend, it can be yours personally. It can be yours tonight if you believe that you are in need of a Savior. How could I come to Christ? Well, you know, I'm fairly active in the charity work. I'm fairly generous with my money. I'm pretty good at helping those who are poor. And I show a lot of hospitality to a lot of people, and I do a lot of good. And you know, these things are commendable. These things are good. And we oftentimes say we wish there's more people in the world like it. More people in the world like it. But even then, in the midst of all that, that's not sufficient for you and I to come to Christ. Or rather, to gain heaven into heaven and to gain salvation. That's not good enough. It must be that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Not anything that we might do will God save us, but because of his mercy, because of his grace. God loved the world. That was his mercy. He gave his son, that was his grace, to die for you and I at Calvary's cross. And so Paul says, here's the basis then. He says to these Corinthian believers, he said, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand. So they had a standing, and the only standing that they had was in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There's something that you have to hold on to. Don't cast it off. It's yours. It's yours for all eternity. Let nothing change your mind. Grasp it. Accept Christ as your Savior. He said, that's what you did. Hold on to it and enjoy it. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Very few people will deny the death of the Lord Jesus. Very few people will deny the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as Israel was concerned, as a nation, as the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, it says, and his own received them not. And that was a sad state of affair in Israel's history. That was the heir who was sent, and that was the one whom they took and slew, crucified. Peter refers to it, he says, you have taken him with wicked hands and have crucified and slain. And you put him upon a cross, and you cried out, crucify him. We won't have this man to reign over us. You know, when you come to think of this person, first of Christ and who he was, none other than God's beloved Son come to this scene. As we read in the Scriptures that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under its curse. God sent forth his Son in order that he might accomplish the great work of redemption. And there was no afterthought on the part of God. And it was all predicted and it was all written about concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about it. And that's why they're ever so close to tell you that, as far as he was concerned, that he was crucified and slain. And indeed, they were very happy, as far as they were concerned, that they had put an impostor to death. One who had claimed to be the Son of God. And for that, he was guilty of death, and they were very happy at the fact that they had crucified him and put him to death and put him away from the scene, as they thought. And they're very happy concerning that. And what it cost the Savior at Calvary's cross, you read the Gospels concerning that message, concerning that event. And if you realize it was the greatest miscarriage of justice that was ever carried out in this earth, that there was one who was in the midst of them. You know, they took him in the night in Gethsemane, in that garden. That night they came to betray him. You would have thought he was a stranger. And yet he was in his midst for 3.5 years. In his public ministry, he was hated by them. He was hated by the rulers of the day. And the common people of the day were likened unto the children in the marketplaces. One day they were rejoicing and praising him. The next day they were against him. And that grieved his heart to see the condition. Many believed in him, but they believed in him in the wrong way. They believed in him because of the miracles that they could see that he performed, and believed that he was doing something miraculous and something that no one else could do. And the Pharisees even recognized these things and said, you know, we know that no man can do these things except God be with him. Let him be sent of God. And they realized this. And they saw the good that he did. He gave sight to the blind. He made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. And they saw with their very eyes, they saw those to whom he was greatly touched, who had passed through the article of death, and he raised them from amongst the dead. They saw that with their own eyes. They saw it. I wonder tonight, if you were in that position, if you were there, what would you think concerning them? I wonder if you were there on the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, and one whom the Lord had died, who loved, had passed away. And he was in the tomb for 4 days, and they're all crying there, and the Lord weeps there. Jesus wept on that occasion. And he calls on this man, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out there bound hand and foot in his grave clothes, and he came out. And he was raised from the dead. That wasn't the first time. Other occasions. I wonder if you'd been standing there and you saw that. Would you be skeptical? He's been dead 4 days already. He already stinketh. Don't worry about him. He's gone. I don't know about that, but I don't know about the bodies that they're preserving now for the next millennium, when they get all the knowledge that they can possibly get, and they've got them all frozen, that they're going to bring them back to life, and they'll cure the disease, and they'll all bring them back to life. But that'll never take place. But when the Savior spoke, and when he did something, they came back to life. And I wonder if you saw a man who was lame from his birth. I wonder if you're there by then the gates, and you see that man who's there begging every day. And there, because he's lame, he's carried there. The next thing you see, the Savior coming along, and he's healed. He's healed. He's made perfect. He starts to walk. What would you think? You might see some of those faith healing meetings that goes on from time to time, you know, and they claim that, hallelujah, they're shouting from the depths of their hearts, he's healed, he's better. And the man still wobbles out of the church. He still wobbles out of the hall. He still needs his stick. He still needs his crutches. And there he goes forth. He's not the healing. That's not the healing that the Savior performed. Far from it. But few were there and saw those things that the Savior had done. Would you believe in him? Would you believe in him? Many did. Only because they saw it, but many disbelieved. Many disbelieved. And when the occasion came to make a choice for Christ, The cry that came from the hearts was this: persuaded by the rulers of the day, who were jealous, ambitious men, proud, antagonistic to God and to His Christ, they only had to cry out and say, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him. We wanted this man to reign over us." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What a death. I wonder if you were standing by Calvary's cross. And I wonder if you saw the state in which the Savior was there, the nails in his hands and his feet, and that crown of thorns upon his head. And you listened to the mocking and all that they did to the Savior on that occasion, and then you heard his voice saying this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What would you think concerning that? What would you think concerning that? Well, it was for this reason, my dear friends, tonight. The Son of God, He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that He went to Calvary's cross for you, and He suffered and died in that shameful death. He died for you and me. And men were very proud of the fact that they had placed an impostor, as far as they were concerned. He's in the tomb, he's finished, and that's the end. That's the end. That was their thoughts concerning Christ. They should have known, the rulers of the day should have known much better. Even his disciples should have known better. They were slow in hearts to believe all that the Scriptures had said. They were slow to understand, but they were in a learning stage. And they learned, and their lives were changed in a great way, that when they saw the Lord after His resurrection. But on the third day, you know, and women can be privileged in this aspect. It says that He first appeared unto Mary Magdalene. He first appeared unto a woman. Well, I wonder what some would say. Well, you know, He should first appear unto Peter, you know. He should first appear unto Peter because, you know, he's the head. He is the great head and the successor. I wonder why He never appeared unto Peter first. But on that third morning, when He rose from amongst the dead, He appeared unto Mary first. You remember the story concerning that? She was weeping there. She had lost one that she loved. She's supposing him to be the gardener, said, "If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where you've taken him." He mentions her name and she says, "Master." And she runs away and she tells the disciples. And they took the message. The other women were there and they took the message as idle talk. Idle gossip on the part of women. You know, as they wanted to hold them there and hold them back and not to let them go. And they went back and told the disciples and they said, "Oh, well, it's just women's gabble and women's talk." But nevertheless, they said, "We better go and look at this." And so Peter and John, they run out to the tomb. They ran with haste, and John was younger than what Peter was. And he ran there, and it says that he looked in the tomb there, and he looked in a sense which was only a cursory glance that he had made. And then along comes Peter. He's a little bit older, you see, and Peter, impetuous Peter, but he wasn't impetuous on this occasion. It says that he looked in, and he saw the situation, and he understood. He understood. And what they saw there was the position of the grave clothes in which they lay. And they realized that something miraculous had taken place. The man in which the grave clothes were lying. And they realized that he was there no longer. There no longer. But there had to be more tangible evidence for them than that. And indeed there was, because he appeared unto them. Appeared unto Cephas, then unto the 12, He appeared to Saul of Tarsus and the Damascus Road as one born out of due time. He believed he was appearing to over 500 at one time. He ate with them. He dined with them after his resurrection. And there was a great story and a great victory as far as Christ was concerned. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And without that glorious resurrection, we have no salvation. And Paul goes through this epistle here, this chapter here, 15, and that great basis. If Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain. For of all men most miserable, that Christ is risen from amongst the dead. And they saw tangible evidence, but you and I today, we can't see it. And God doesn't ask us to see. It's a difficult thing to understand. He doesn't ask us to understand. He simply asks us to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from your sins. But saved for all eternity. What's the result of this? Reject the message. Reject the message of the solemn warning. Reject the message. And God has prepared a place for those who reject Christ as their Savior. He's rejected, he's made a place for those who are separated from him. He gives us a glimpse of it in the early Gospels concerning a man who was rich and enjoyed the pleasures of life and separated. And he separated from those who could see a poor man in the bosom of Abraham. And all the lament of his soul was this: Go and tell my brethren. The agony and the sorrow of that place and the eternal separation from God, from Christ, was so great, the agony itself. And that's the place that God has prepared for those who believe not in him. The lake of fire, hell. Place of eternal separation with our God and with our Christ. The many hordes and the many millions who will be there because of Christ, because of the rejection of Christ. But for those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ, these words were this, it was quoted: I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said there in that portion of scripture, he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's the choice tonight that a person has. To answer this question, am I a sinner? Do I believe that? And the question is this: to look within yourself and say within yourself, yes, I am, I've sinned. Paul could say in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, in me, that is to say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Dwelleth no good thing. He could write to the Romans and say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He could say that quite clearly. The Lord Jesus could speak to Nicodemus and say unto him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You know, you say to yourself, is it a happy life? I can assure you it is a happy life. You still have your feelings. You still have your ups and downs in life. You still have your sorrows. The greatest thing is this, that you know that you're fit for eternity. Because that's what Paul said at the start of his life. He said, Lord, he said, who art thou? who art thou? And when he had tasted the Savior in his life, he had a great desire. He said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And that was the source of his life, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. That power that raised Christ from amongst the dead, he wanted to know that power, and he wanted to share that with others. And he was a great ambassador and a great man for Christ. And at the end of his journey, at the end of his life, he could say these words, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And that when he reached the gates of heaven, when he passed there into the presence of Christ, there no stranger, Christ will greet thee. There he'll greet him there as one whom he has known in his life. And I can tell you this, my dear friends, tonight, that the greatest thing is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.